I'm gonna read three. I don't know. You can call them proverbs, words of wisdom. Never wrestle with a pig. You both get dirty, and he likes it. Never hit a man with glasses. Hit him with a baseball bat. That's what I mean. That's what I've heard. Never bring a knife to a gunfight. Unless, of course, you're Jason Bourne, okay? In which case, pray for the other guy, right? You know, I remember many, many, many years ago when I wrestled, and my dad wrestled. He encouraged all of us to wrestle. So we were like really into wrestling, really into sports, you know, watch it on Wide World or Sports, blah, blah, blah. And I can remember I was doing well. And halfway through my 8th grade year, I went up against a guy, and I'm not going to suggest that he was like a whole lot better than me. We actually had the same record by the end of the season, but he threw a move on me I had never seen in my life. My dad had never shown it to us, and it's what's called the guillotine. And if I described it to you, I think you would understand. But he had to put his leg around here, his arm around, his head around my arm here. And he got me in a position where I could not get out of it. And he pinned me. I walked off the mat. I mean, I was start the lights in wrestling, they use the term counting the lights. In other words, you're getting pinned. I started counting the lights. The lights actually started getting blurry because of what he was doing with my neck and cutting off the circulation. I tried to get the ref's attention, but fair enough, my shoulders were down for long enough and I was toast. But I want to tell you, I never lost a match after that through my 9th grade year. And I broke cartilage in my 9th grade year, couldn't wrestle after that. But here's why. Because I learned more in my defeat than I learned in all of my victories. And there's a lesson there because not so much that we're going to relish defeat, but guys, we are in a battle. It is a spiritual battle. And as we look at the book of Jude, and we're going to kind of cherry pick some verses here as we go through it, but he challenges us, contend for the faith. And that is what we are doing. We live in a generation that is fighting, pushing up against truth, calling truth basically opinion. Church, truth is fact. Never forget that. Truth isn't, there's no such thing as your truth versus my truth. There is truth because truth is fact. What is that fact? We all have access, or generally have access to the data. We can read the Bible, and church, the Bible contains the facts we need for eternal life, for an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. We have the facts to understand right from wrong. But we live in a day in which, as the title of this series helps us understand, it's standing strong. That's what we need to do. We need to stand strong in this onslaught, in this contending for the faith. And I believe that God has so much to teach us, but church, every day when we wake up, we understand we're in a battle. Every day you pull your head off of that pillow. And this morning for me was pretty hard because I could not fall asleep. I got to bed late, could not fall asleep for whatever reason. And wow, anyway, eventually sat upright and had a great day. But when you do that, you are entering a battlefield and we take it seriously. We're in this battle, we take it seriously, we fight for our lives. Our culture is in a war with us. Now, as we look at Jude, we're going to discover specifically that these false teachers are waging a war on the church. They are actually a part of the church, at least they say. They love to gather people around them. Paul warned them, the Ephesians, that is, I'm sure through Luke, the book of Acts, it spread, but Paul warned them that you're going to encounter people even amongst you being raised up, and they're going to lead you astray. Contend for the faith. Fight. Acts chapter chapter 20. You'd have to turn there because we're going to look at Jude. So turn to Jude. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Here's what it says. Acts 20, 29 to 31, if you're taking notes. I know that after I leave, this is Paul. He's in Miletus. He's encouraging the elders from Ephesus. He couldn't even go into Ephesus because of the riot that was there a chapter earlier. So the elders come to him, and we don't know how many, and there he is, and he's encouraging and challenging and calling them. And this is what he says. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. That's their heart, to draw disciples after them. Disciples typically are disciples of Jesus, but not these. Though they may be, they're now being led astray because they're refusing to contend for the faith. And they're listening. And there's something about what these wolves, these savage wolves, are saying that's drawing them further and further away from the truth. Now, that happens in churches, that happens on TV. Now it's happening even more so in social media. Church, check your facts. And if you're checking facts, and especially in the political arena, don't trust every fact-checking website. They say they're right. Yeah, sure. Anyways, we need to learn to fight for our life. Lean into it. How do we do this? Job, we're going to have time at the very end. We're going to look at three different things that we can do. But right now, I just want us to see in Jude. In Jude, there's only one chapter, so I'm just going to read verses to you. Jude, verses 3 through 4. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once delivered or once entrusted to all the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you, just like those savage wolves that he warned the Ephesian elders about in Acts chapter 20, even among you. They're godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. But let me just help you understand. They don't deny him just by saying he never existed, though that's it. Some people believe that. Fewer and fewer believe that today, that Jesus was simply a good teacher. He was a good guy. Didn't do miracles, at least in our day, but these teachers would probably sound pretty good when they would talk about Jesus, but the theology was off and their lifestyle was off. We need to contend for the faith. This word contend comes from a word, agonizomai. We get our English word agonize from that. No, it doesn't necessarily mean to agonize, but you would agonize when you were fighting. And that's really what this word is getting at. Now, since it comes with a preposition, epagonizomai from epi, that intensifies this verb. Consequently, it means to fight, or rather to struggle earnestly, to fight intensely for something or against someone. So church, what that tells us right off, he is saying to us, guys, we're fighting for our lives. This is no game. It's no stroll through Central Park. This is serious because our lives are at stake. Your life in our day is at stake. Subtle lies being taught, even in the church, eventually lead people astray. And teachers have this desire. They want to gather people around them. They want to pull people. They create factions. They split churches. They call people, come follow me. I'm going to teach you this truth. Yeah, you remember Todd Bam Bam Bentley, right? This supposed revival that was taking place in Tampa or Lakeland, I guess it was. And he told the people, and there were pastors there that kind of had their ears pricked. He said, "You know what? I had this dream, and it was of an angel, and God told me, preach the angel. People have heard about Jesus enough. Now you need to preach the angel." Red flag. Off the stage. But these are the wolves in sheep's clothing. And by the way, Todd Bam Bam Bentley, and he had Bam Bam Bentley for a reason, unfortunately. And he has just constantly tried to get that center stage. Even today, you still read about him. And his lifestyle is an absolute shame. So many people have brought accusations against him, and still other church leaders have been very few now, praise God, supporting him. Hoping, I guess, maybe to step a little bit into the limelight themselves. I don't know. But we need to be aware there are wolves in sheep's clothing. You will know them by their fruit. And so, hey, here is their bad fruit. Now, Jude starts off by telling them, "I really wanted to write to you about this amazing salvation that we have, but instead, I need to bring you a warning." So my message today is going to be a warning, and yet there's three things we're going to discover that we can do to help walk in this contentious fight. So instead of about focusing on salvation, the gospel, he focuses on the attacks against the gospel for them to take warning. Their words, their lifestyle, their words distort the gospel. Their lifestyle opens a door of licentiousness. They took the grace of God and they turned it into license. You know how you do that? Well, since I'm forgiven, I mean, if I sin, what's the big deal? I'm going to be forgiven. Now, there's an ounce of truth in that. Not what's the big deal, but the fact that I'm forgiven, that even though I stumble, I can find forgiveness in Christ. Amen, church? But we don't want to use that as a license, like a get out of jail free card. Now, don't get me wrong. I was in jail and freely was delivered from that prison. But I don't use it as a get out of jail card. See, you know what a get out of jail card from Monopoly is, right? You hold on to it, and in case you get in trouble, get out of jail free. See, we don't do that. See, that's now a license for sin. But that's what these guys did. They were passing out get out of jail free cards. Hey, not a big deal. You're not going to go to hell. God doesn't, I mean, sexual desires, we were born with them, guys. So live it, deal with it, But God says, hang on. I have specific guidelines for that. You need to pay attention. And so these people, they distorted truth. Their lies led them down this pathway that I called the pathway to apostasy. And I'm going to touch on that very briefly in just a moment. But they, however, chose, instead of following the words of Jesus or of Paul, just like what Peter says about Paul, he says, some things that Paul says are hard to understand. And these people, they twist the scriptures to their own destruction. Now, you may well be aware of this. We've studied 2 Peter years and years ago, Jude as well. And you may remember, if you were here, Jude, it's only one chapter. Nearly the entire book or letter of Jude reflects 2 Peter chapters 2 and 3. Tremendous overlap. Actually, we're going to read a verse in which he's quoting from 2 Peter chapter 2. Some people think they weren't quoting from each other or anything. I'm going to suggest to you, Jude is quoting from Peter. But there's a lot of overlap. And I'm going to bring that to your attention because I want us to look at this verse, this last verse I read, verse 4. They deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord, our only, the Greek word is despote, we get the word despot from that, and kurios, Lord, our only sovereign and Lord. And this reflects Peter's words in 2 Peter chapter 2. So just turn with me. We're going to look at this briefly because I want us to understand, who are these false teachers? What are they like? And despote is not used very frequently, very rarely actually, in the New Testament. Peter, in his words, mirroring Jude's, he uses it. You may step before I read it, you may ask, why does Jude and 2 Peter 2 and 3 mirror each other so much? Did Jude not get the memo? Or why did Jude copy on them? Well, guys, we're going through Mark, and I've already talked about this, the synoptic issue. Why are the three Gospels that look so much alike? It is because, though they're telling the same story, the same incident, they use different words, they're using a different perspective that complement one another. So there's no contradictions between Jude and 2 Peter, but like the synoptics, that we want to see how do they come together, because as we read both, we're going to better understand what they're talking about. Wolves in sheep's clothing, false teachers. So according to 2 Peter, and I'm going to mention this because you're going to see, we're going to pull something out of this that will give us a clearer understanding of who these guys are. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies and even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Now, I want us to focus on this idea for just a moment, because I said, as I go through this standing strong, I'm going to deal with the theological aspects. Is it once saved, always saved? Is it the possibility of apostasy? And I said, we're going to focus on the application of this, though there are going to be times in which we dig into the theology. Today, just a little bit, this idea of they're denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. This word is agorizo. Now, for some translations, in the book of Acts chapter 17, Paul goes into the agora, the marketplace in Athens, and philosophically they're debating, and he shares, you know, this God that has been unknown to them. The agora is the marketplace. Agorizo means, therefore, to buy something. Understand, this word is used many times. It's used either physically, naturally, as in you buy food. I don't want to say literally and figuratively, because this word is not used figuratively. It's just used spiritually. Forgive me for a little bit of fine-tuning on that, but there is a difference, you'll see. And so many times people buy things in the marketplace. They physically, naturally exchange things. They bring money, gold, whatever it is. There's an exchange, and now they own it. Six times in the New Testament, this being one of them, it refers spiritually to God purchasing us. Now, I'm going to dig into the theology. I'm only going to spend like just a few minutes on this, but I think this is going to be important so we understand who the people in 2 Peter are, these false teachers, who the people in Jude are, because we're going to look at 2 Peter next week. So here's who they are. They deny the sovereign Lord who bought them. Every time this word is used spiritually, again, not figuratively, because we are literally bought, church, literally, not figuratively, literally bought, meaning there is an exchange of ownership. This happens every time agorizo is used in the New Testament. There is a transfer of something through a purchase to another person, as there is an exchange of ownership. This is key. See, these false teachers were once owned by the sovereign Lord Jesus. And now they are denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Now, let's understand. I'm going to fine-tune this right now. We are not purchased at the cross. We are purchased by the cross. The heavenly commodity is the blood of Jesus. By his blood, see, there's shedding, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Not only is there forgiveness of sins because of his blood, but now he's purchased us. He's purchased us out of sin. He's purchased us out of slavery. And now we belong to him. We are his. Not one time in the New Testament is this word used to talk about buying the elect. Like Paul in Acts 8, Acts 7, holding the clothes of those who are stoning Stephen. We would say he is not a believer, but he is of the elect. This term is never used of the elect before they come to Christ. Never. So that's why I'm wanting to fine tune this. You are bought, not at the cross 2,000 years ago. You are bought at your conversion. You test this. Look over every scripture passage. When are you bought? Understand, you were bought by the cross. What Christ accomplished on the cross, that commodity, that heavenly purchase is then applied to you the moment you surrender your heart and believe in Jesus Christ. And when your heart is surrendered by grace through faith, you are saved. You are purchased. You now belong to him. These false teachers deny the sovereign Lord who bought them. Jesus is never said to buy the world, to buy unbelievers. No, he purchases with his blood all who trust in him, and consequently, there's a transfer of ownership. They no longer belong to the world, Satan's sin. They now belong to the God that purchased them. And the God, the sovereign Lord, in Jude, we're very clear, it's Jesus. I won't get into the grammar and the Greek there, but it's Jesus. Peter doesn't specify, but hey, who purchased us? It is Jesus Christ. Not specifically the Father, Jesus, by his blood. And so consequently, we belong to him. You belong to Jesus Christ because he bought you. There's another Greek word that's used here, and we translate it in English, redeem. Both of these words always refer to a believer in Jesus Christ. Always. So 1 Corinthians, Chapter 6, verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. There's several others. I mentioned there are five outside of 2 Peter 2, 1 that refer to this spiritual purchasing. It is always with regard to believers in Jesus. And so as we look at Jude, we understand that at one time, these were true followers of Jesus Christ. True followers of Jesus Christ. And I've already laid out in Hebrews 3 and all of that. I'm not going to do it again. I know you really enjoyed my stick figures. Tremendous artwork. Thank you. I appreciate your applause and all of the fan mail. Which, by the way, for some reason, I still haven't gotten, but I appreciate you sending it. I'll get it one day. But the truth is that these guys were on this pathway. Things happened in their life. They did not resist what the author of Hebrews calls the deception of sin. They became unfruitful. 2 Peter 1:9. Christians clearly can bear no fruit. And it is at this time they're bearing no fruit. They did not separate from Christ because of some number of sins. There's nowhere in the Word of God that says by your sin, you separate yourself from Christ once you're a follower of Jesus. Rather, you enter the covenant by faith. You exit it by a complete denial of Jesus Christ. And that's what they've done. Their lifestyle, therefore, reflects it. But they stand on stage, they mingle among them at their love feasts. I haven't read that section yet, we're not going to, but understand, they were with them. Paul warned them, even from your own number, there are going to be raised up. Those who once had been bought by the blood of Jesus. But now, They're clouds without rain. He talks about them being twice dead later on in this, though they've been purchased. These false teachers, it says that they divide the body. Look at this. Now we're going to spend the rest of our time here. Chapter, right. There's only one chapter. Just want to see if you're on your toes there. Verse 17. But dear friends, understand this is serious. He wanted to talk about the gospel. Man, I love talking about the gospel. I'm talking about the gospel even right now. I love it, what Jesus has done for us. But his concern is a warning. Careful, church, listen, careful. We are contending for the faith. Be on your guard. God will keep you. He will secure you by faith, by grace, through faith. And this is what Peter tells us in chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us. So we have the strength of the Spirit of God to help us contend. But church, contend, here we go. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, here we go. Count them off. Here's the challenges. Number one, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Number three, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. These false teachers divided the body of Christ. They preached in a way that just sounded so good, but it was complete destructive heresy. And I told you this story some time ago. I'm not going to mention specifics. It happened so long ago, but there was a couple that came to our church going through financial needs. And he was visiting Powerline, and I wasn't clear whether he was making a transition. I thought he had, but apparently he hadn't. That's fine. He was going to both churches, all right. And he was just, we were meeting Saturday nights, and he was meeting his church Sunday mornings. And he was just investing. He was looking for something. To be honest with you, can I just say this? I think he was looking for truth. Regardless, he's going through this hard time, and he says, can I talk with you? And he shares, we can't pay our mortgage. We're going through all these hard times. I say, okay, let's sit down. So I go through his finances. He has a car, his wife has a car, and he has a Harley Davidson motorcycle. So I say, here we go. Sell your Harley Davidson motorcycle. There you go. That is an expensive thing you've got there. And he didn't want to do it. And I said, you've got a nice home. Sell that will buy you more time to get a job. He said, okay, all right, let me think about that. So he goes back to his other pastor. His other pastor tells him what to do. He shares it with me. I said, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to completely disagree with your pastor. Can I have your pastor's number and give your pastor a call? Maybe, you know, I'm thinking maybe they just didn't understand. Nope, they totally understood. The counsel was this: keep your Harley Davidson, very expensive motorcycle. I can't, how many tens of thousands of dollars it is. Keep your Harley Davidson motorcycle. And it was a very, very nice one. Because it is a sign that God is blessing you. That you're going through life and you're trusting in Jesus, and so he's going to bless you. And so don't sell that because you're selling your birthright. And I just thought, what? Your birthright is in Jesus Christ. It's not in something that's going to burn. And try burning that at the end of the age. It's going to explode, okay? No, that is not your birth. This is not even a reflection of your birthright. I know a lot of wealthy people who aren't even close to eternal life. And I know a lot of very godly men and women, and they don't even come close to the wealth that you have. So I'm talking with this pastor. And she says, I really believe he is not supposed to sell that motorcycle. God gave that motorcycle to him. God gave it to him. And I said, yes, he owns it. So he can now sell it because he needs finances. I tried to be as respectful as I could, and I truly think I accomplished that. But I adamantly disagreed with this person who came from a name it and claim it perspective. That is a man-centered gospel. And I'm not saying she's not saved. I don't know. But I tell you what, that fruit bore a lot of destruction. That fruit is the type of fruit that you gather itching ears and gather people to yourself. Because, wow, God wants to give you money. God wants to give you 2, 3, 4 houses. God wants you to own more and more property. Guess what? Someone must have heard that back in the late 90s, got in lots of trouble in over their heads because so many people purchased homes that financially should never have done it. In 06, 07, 08, they lost their homes. And I'm sorry if that was you. I'm not saying that you were a fool. But banks opened wide the doors because of certain laws opened, and people just, I get to own my own home. And they were way in over their heads mortgage-wise. And people do foolish things like this. Why? Because look at how beautiful this home is. I remember when we walked into our home and it was new. I felt so humbled. Like, God, you blessed me with this. I was speechless. Thank you is all I could. Thank you, Lord. When you've owned something and it's new, it's like, God, you've entrusted me a baby. You've entrusted me with a baby. And so adorable and so cute. And you truly have an adorable baby, guys. You really do. But guys, there are teachers out there and they want to buy or win your attention. And they know how to sell you. They're so good at it because they want to gather people around them and they bring division. That's what he tells us. They divide you. Why? Because there are immature people as well as mature. The mature feed on solid food. And what do the immature feed on? Yes, their bottle. They need to be weaned. Well, they don't need to be weaned from the milk. They need to drink the milk because that's the basics. That's salvation. That's the gospel. All right, repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands for receiving the Spirit. It has to do with judgment and the resurrection of the dead. Those are the basics governing salvation. But you need to move on from that if you're going to grow up and understand and discern good from evil. You got to get into the meat. Come on, put the bottle down for right now. Feed on the meat. How many of us had kids we had to tell that to, right? But God needs to speak to some immature adults in the very same message. Put the bottle down. You need to feed on the meat. And if that's a word for you, I want you to write it down. Don't forget it. Feed on the meat, church. Feed on the meat. Nothing wrong with the milk. Feed on the meat. But they bring division because the immature, not grounded in the word, they're easily deceived. We become easily deceived when our rooting is unsteady. Church, get grounded and rooted in Jesus Christ, in the Word, or you will be prey to these false teachers. This is his warning. They come in and they're so smooth with their talk. They dress nicely, I'm sure. I mean, they've got to be doing something right, right? And so people were so easily deceived. I want us to look at these three things. Build yourselves up in the faith. How do we do that? How do you build yourself? And I'm going to suggest it's how do we build ourselves up rather than, hey, you guys, how do you build you're all of yourselves up. Do you understand? Because now we're building others up. I think his focus is a little bit more personal here just because of the how he uses the verb here in the Greek. And it's very personal. How do I build myself up in the faith? And I'm just going to encourage you. I'm going to, there's so much like this is an entire sermon series right here. How do you build yourself up in the faith? And I prayed over this. God, what do you want me to focus on? Listen. Yes, spiritual disciplines. Absolutely. getting into the word, prayer, worship, these basic things, being a servant for others, being an outlet of the grace that's been poured into you. Yes, these spiritual disciplines, so important. If the enemy has been pulling you away from any of these, go back, get rooted in the word, seeking God in prayer, engaging in worship, because that worship causes our hearts to be surrendered to him. And it's verbally confessing, you are so much more, I am so much less, and you are worthy of all of my praise, no matter the situation. We need to be engaged in that type of worship every day, church. Every day. Yes, spiritual disciplines, examples. You guys set such a good example for one another. Look at the people who set such examples. Listen to their testimonies. Don't just say, well, they're just not really a mature believer, so you kind of tune them out. Don't ever do that. I have learned from my little kids who were 5 years old, church, saying things that were like, boing. They didn't know it, but it was like the Spirit of God just took that word, dropped it right into my heart. Ah, got it. Good word. We need to have good influences, but here's what I think the Lord wanted me to focus on just for this. You're going to go through struggles, church. In those struggles, Romans 5, it says your suffering produces character. Excuse me, your suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character, hope. Can I just ask you, how many of you would like more hope today? Just to be encouraged and hope, yes. There's sometimes when you're listening to a good message, reading a good book, listening to someone's testimony, and it just inspires you. We would say it has ignited again my hope. We need that. Speak words, share testimonies, do it all the time. We can all do this. But when we encounter those sufferings, God does something so unique. I want to be careful with that word unique. He gives us grace. But see, he gives us grace in proportion to the struggle you're going through. So that his grace is always more than enough. So that as I go through the struggle, I apprehend faith. Even though it's a mustard seed size, I apprehend faith. And I just say, God, I'm not going to get angry with you. I am not going to get in your face. I'm not going to doubt. I'm just going to say, God, I don't understand. It hurts so much right now. But I'm going to trust you that you're working in this. And I can't see it, God. I really can't. I really want to see it. How many of you are going through a struggle right now? That's where you're at. And you're just saying, God, it would be really nice to see what you're doing here, but I can't. And what a blessing it is when he shows you that. But so often in the Christian life, we don't see it. And by faith, we say, yes, he is still here. He's still working. And God, in that surrendered heart, pours out such an abundance of grace. And what does that do? What does that do? It builds your faith so that the next time you're going through a struggle, I'm going to apprehend faith. I'm going to lay hold. Jesus Christ is real. He bought me. I belong to him. I would never treat my kids in a way that is not for their best. That's exactly what God's going to do. He's going to treat me with my best interest at heart. And I'm praying and praying, praying for these certain things. And God may be saying, I understand your heart, Mike. That is not the best for you. And can you be okay with that? You know, Luca, we were watching Luca last night, Meredith and I in the study, for just a little while, at least in the study, I was helping him out there for just a little while. And he kept on, he loves his mommy and daddy, and he just kept on saying, mommy, 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 mommy. Mommy, I was looking for the stop button. Where is it? Where is it? And so Meredith just said this, Luca, you can see mommy in just a little while, but you need to wait. And he waited for 10 seconds, but he waited. Mommy, mommy, but he said it a few times, but that he got better with it. he was learning to wait. And that, church, is a trust factor, because he had to trust Grandmary that she was going to be good to her word. I need to wait, and then I'll get to see Mommy. And yes, he did, for just a little bit, but then he had to go upstairs. But he did get to see Mommy. But that is what we do. We're trusting him every step of the way. And when we go through the struggles, ample grace is poured out. It instills greater faith for the next trial, greater faith, next trial. This is how you're going to build your faith. Of course, God is a part of this equation. He's behind it, like, completely, all right? So never think, man, my faith is really getting strong. I must be doing something right. No, guess what? God's doing something right. God is doing something right. You just happen to be saying, okay. Jesus is saying, wait, and you're saying, okay. All right. Luca did not walk out of my study, patting himself on the back. I waited. I'm such a good waiter. He didn't, because he has childlike faith. Church, do you hear what I'm saying? Have childlike faith. God is doing this in you. Amen? Pray in the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to get into this. There's basically two passages that we could look at, and one of which uses the phrase 1 Corinthians 14 with regard to tongues in the church. Paul uses the phrase, pray with my spirit. That is equated with praying in tongues. He prays quietly to himself in a congregation out loud when he's by himself. Unless there's an interpreter, and then he will pray in his spirit out loud, expecting an interpretation. But this phrase is pray with my spirit. Only one other time is this phrase, pray in the Spirit, used, and that's Ephesians 6:18. It comes at the end when the armor of God is revealed, and he says, and pray in the Spirit on all kinds of occasions with all kinds of prayer requests. Can I ask you, how do you do that in tongues if you don't understand it? See, you can't. So I'm just going to suggest that that is praying. Ephesians 6:18 is praying as you're led by the Spirit. So I'm not going to suggest, Jude is not suggesting praying in your prayer language. I'm not suggesting that, but he is more encompassing this idea of being led by the Spirit as you pray. Okay? And that's why there are times in which we may not have a person, for various reasons, may not have a person share a prayer request. And what you do is you just begin to pray over them. You have no clue what to pray for. Here's how I always begin. I always say, God, please. And it's one of those Nehemiah prayers, right? Just real short, one sentence. Lord, give me wisdom and lead me by your Spirit. And I just begin to pray. How many times the person has said, thank you so much, Pastor Mike. That's exactly what I needed to hear. Now, I'm going to suggest so many of you have done that. And as you prayed over people, the Spirit's actually led you as you have prayed and ministered to them so profoundly. And I'm not suggesting that this is exactly what he's talking about. I'm just using that as an example. There's so many ways in which we can be led by the Spirit when we pray. When someone gives a prayer request that they want a new car, okay? Lord, you know what? Maybe your desire is to give them a new car. I have my own opinion about new cars. Regardless, not worth a hill of salt right now. But I'm going to pray for them. But I may not pray for a new car, because as I'm being led by the Spirit, maybe I'm being led to not pray. Maybe they are going to have, God wants them to have a new car. I'm not opposed to having nice things. I'm not. But we're led by the Spirit when we pray. We hear the prayer request, and now we're praying. In your quiet times, as you're praying, Spirit of God, show me how to pray right now. Show me who to pray for. And I cannot tell you how many times, as soon as I'm halfway through that sentence, I'm interrupted and I just start praying what God just started to lay on my heart. When God leads you by your Spirit, it might be emotional because God is stirring up compassion in your heart. Be careful that that's not simply your desire or your emotion, and just maturity is going to reveal that. But I'm suggesting to you, guess what? As God is leading you, he is going to stir you. Okay? There's going to be a sense of fervency there. Okay? Ask him, Spirit of God, lead me. And as he prays through you, I think that's going to ignite your heart. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, as Paul says, with all kinds of prayers and requests. We go throughout our day. We're walking through the halls in where we're employed. And the Spirit of God begins to burden our heart for this person we haven't even met. And as we walk by, there's just something in, and you just feel compelled. That's about the best word I can. You're compelled to pray for them. And maybe you go into the water cooler or the coffee room and 30 minutes later, I'm just kidding there. But as you walk by them, you just say, hey, I've never met you. How are you doing? My name's Mike. And just tell them, I don't know what it is. I just, as I was walking by you, the Lord spoke to my heart and told me to pray for you. And I just pray that the Lord blesses and encourages you. Have a good day. I mean, because you've got stuff to do. Wow. What would that have been like on the other end, receiving that? And the Lord has done that for me, as I've just said, you know, the Lord just led me to pray for you. I don't know what you're going through, but the Lord led me to pray for you, and I'm going to continue to pray for you. And sometimes they'll stop me, well, can I just ask, what did you pray for me? Okay, I'll tell you. All right. And somehow that's going to segue into the gospel, right? So we pray in the Spirit. And then lastly, sorry, I'm kind of going through this a little quicker than I intended, but stirring in, we're staying in his love. Romans 11 tells us, remain in God's kindness. There's the kindness of God. There's the sternness of God. Continue in his kindness. In John 15, remain in Christ's love. That is abide. I like that word better. Abide in Christ's love, he tells us. So how do we do that? Two things very quickly. Number one, guys, if there is bitterness starting to creep in your heart, if you've gone through something and your boss has chewed you out and embarrassed you, do not entertain the anger towards him. I understand that's going to be a natural reaction. Let that diffuse. Ask the Spirit of God to help you work through it. That incident is probably going to come back to your mind. And I know for me, like 100 times during the day. And each time I just say, no, I will not entertain it. Because when I do, that's when the anger gets built up. That's when the seeds, that's when the root of bitterness begin to spring up. You hear me? Be careful. If you went through something this past week and you got hurt by it, are you continuing to think through it? Because if you are, here's what I encourage you to do. Turn it back to praise. Praise opens prison doors, church. I know that's not a scripture passage, but it's a biblical principle. Praise opens prison doors. Do you want to be freed from your bitterness? Thank the Lord for that person. Yes, for that person. Pray for your enemies. Why are they your enemy? Because they've been opposing you. Bless those who persecute you. Don't entertain bitterness. Don't entertain this desire to seek revenge. Don't pray for their demise. Pray for their blessing. Now, if God needs to deal with them, be very careful as you pray for that. But you let God be the one to do it. Close the door to bitterness. Walk in Jesus' love. Walk in his love. Let the Spirit of God flow through you in every situation. And yes, you're going to struggle. I can't tell you, my wife and I, we've gone through so much hurt being pastor and a pastor's wife. That just happens. Leaders have a target on their back. You just know that and you try to live with it. It is never easy. Never easy. People that you have loved and given and sacrificed so much, they go through a hard situation and you try to help them and they need correction. But wow, when you bring that gentle correction, they leave. You don't see them again until a year later and you hear all the gossip they spread. And as a pastor, that hurts. It's like, I gave so much. What? And you try to reach out to them. Wow. God, though, is gracious and merciful. You know, what a testimony. Shay, and I hope you don't mind me bringing this up. Many years ago, there was an argument between Shay and I. 20 years ago, right? And it brought a division. And there was a seed of bitterness planted in her heart. And she struggled with it for 15 years. And I tried reaching out to her initially, but here's what God did. God stirred in her heart. She came back to Powerline, and in front of you guys on a Tuesday night, she walked up to Meredith and I, and she apologized. And God did something absolutely beautiful in Shay's heart. And God has brought her so far in just drawing her and leading her to follow after Jesus with all of her heart. Guys, what a beautiful testimony. Shay, thank you for letting the Spirit of God minister to you and as a result, minister to us. This is what God can do. And so I'm just going to ask you guys, are you entertaining any kind of bitterness? Close the door to that. I'm going to pray for you right now. Because as I'm praying for you, if there's bitterness in your heart, if you feel that root beginning to produce fruit, spring up in you, I want you to start praying for that person. So, Father, we realize that these are some things that Jude has given us that we need to hold on to. These are some basics, Lord. We need to be strong in the faith. We need to contend for that faith. We need to constantly be praying in the Spirit. Prayer is so key here, Lord. The battle is raging and we cannot kick back and relax. This is intense and our prayers need to reflect that. Father, forgive me when I have been overly casual in my posture of prayer. And I know there are times for that, but God, in these seasons of struggle and contending for the faith, God, may the Spirit of God rise up in us and fight forward. And God, I just thank you as you do this and pour out your grace, pour out your love. Let us walk in that love every day. And so, Father, we just pray for those who have offended us. We forgive them right now. We forgive them. For those who have hurt us, we're praying for them right now. Those who have persecuted, said things that, wow, it really found their mark. I pray if we're to go to them, and that's more than likely the case, may we be so gracious. Going inquiring rather than accusing, but get right with them if we can. But I just pray, help us close the door to bitterness. Help us open the door to being a channel of your love. So we pray for them right now. Wherever they're at, whatever they're doing, encourage them. Show Jesus to them. Lead them to a close, intimate walk with you that is passionate for Jesus. And bring reconciliation. So, Father, we just pray for all of this. We're in a war. We're in a fight for our lives. May we fight with everything in us forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, how beautiful now that Jude says, you know, I wanted to preach the gospel to you guys and just talk about that awesome, those awesome blessings and inheritance.